So we are in Galatians 3 this morning, Galatians 3, 5 through 9. Here's just one more second for people to find that. Hear the very words of the Lord. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come and have this joyous opportunity to be fed with the food of your word this morning, we pray, realizing that there are so many Old Testament connections that Paul is making here, that you will open our hearts to be able to see those things clearly, that you will help us to see your universal promises all throughout Scripture, and yet we will just see how fully and clearly they apply to us today, and that would be for the building of our faith, and to be a people who put their full and hold trust in you alone, in your great work through your Son, Jesus Christ, and not in ourselves. And we pray this all in his precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So back when I was a teenager, particularly that was in the 1990s, so if you're just wondering when that is, if you had hung out with me, you would know that I was a very avid consumer of movies. So we had cable growing up, so I watched a ton of movies on television, and particularly in high school, my friends and I, we would go to the movie theater all the time. That was sort of like our usual kind of Friday or Saturday thing, was to go to the movies. And I remember that there was one movie in particular that it blew my mind the first time that I saw it. And it was the 1999 hit, The Matrix. I don't know if you've ever seen it. Blew my mind when I saw it. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, you kind of need to understand a little bit about what it's about. But it is about a hacker named Neo, and he discovers that he is in a computer simulation. And this computer simulation has been created by these intelligent machines, and their whole goal is to enslave humanity and really use them as like batteries, basically. So then he's actually then recruited by a group of rebels led by a man named Morpheus. And in the process of that, this man, Neo, he escapes the simulation. He learns how to bend kind of the rules of this simulation. And he is believed then to be this prophesied one, this one who is going to free humanity from these machine overlords. And when I think about this movie, there is always one particular part that has always stuck out to me. And so in this part of the movie that I'm thinking about, Morpheus and his band of rebels, they're trying to free free Neo from the Matrix. And what they do is they give him two options. And on the one hand, they're like, "Hey, you can take this blue pill, right? And when you take this blue pill, it will allow you, if you want to, it will allow you to stay in the Matrix and live in blissful ignorance about the fact that you're living in this simulation. But on the other hand, you can also take this red pill. And if you take this red pill, you're going to be freed from this simulation and you're going to be able to see the world as it really is." And the reason that this part of the movie stuck out to me when I saw it is because I was actually a young Christian when this movie came out. And so for me, when I saw it right away, I remember the first time, right away, I saw it, the blue pill, That represented people who reject Christ, right? People, they reject Christ, they stay ignorant about the fact that they are lost, and they are on this life path that's leading straight to hell. But then on the other hand, for those who took the red pill, that represented freedom from sin and death and sort of waking up to reality in this new life in Christ. In fact, I was so blown away when I saw this. I remember walking out of the theater going, oh my gosh, like I bet these creators are Christians, right? Because I mean, the connections to Christ and faith, like they, to me, they were just so clear when I saw this. Unfortunately, I'm here to tell you that I've learned since then that my assumptions about the movie and its creators are absolutely wrong. Because in 2020, one of the creators of The Matrix came out and said that the movie, I can't even believe I have to say this, but this movie is actually, according to the creators, it is a transgender allegory. So Neo apparently has gender dysphoria. And then when he takes the red pill, that represents hormone therapy as he escapes the trap of traditional genders and begins to come alive to his true non-binary identity. Man, I think it goes without saying, but the movie's been ruined, right? Like, I can never watch that movie the same way. Like, it is a completely ruined movie for me. But it did bring home to me the idea that our culture, our political views, and even our theology, right, they have a huge impact, and they should, right, on how we interpret the world around us. But that also means that we can sometimes misinterpret things, right? We can misinterpret things like movies and stories and circumstances because we're looking at them through the lens of our own belief system, which then can cloud sort of the real truth that actually is sitting there right in front of us. And so as we get into Galatians 3, 5 through 9 this morning, we are actually going to get a front row seat to this same kind of misinterpretation. But instead of misinterpreting a movie, we're actually going to see a wrong interpretation of biblical truth that if left uncorrected, it's going to have disastrous consequences in the lives of these Galatian believers. It's a false interpretation that has been brought into the Galatian churches by these Jewish false teachers, these Judaizers. And it centers around the person and the patriarch of Abraham. And in particular, how Abraham was saved, how God's promises are applied to him, and with it, the identity of his descendants being the true people of God. And now I get it. When we think about Abraham, right, it probably feels like that has very little effect on our faith and our understanding of the gospel, right? And so, like, that's something that happened 4,000 years ago. And besides, like, our faith is in Christ and not in Abraham. So why should we care? But as we walk through Galatians 3 and even into Galatians 4, we're going to begin to realize that a right understanding of how the promises of God are applied to Abraham, they have a huge impact on how we understand things like the purpose of the law, how we understand what Christ came to do, and really how we understand how people are truly saved and justified before God. And this is important for us, and it's important because one of the reasons that we can make the mistake of relying on our works to make us right with God is because we fail to understand God's eternal promises and how they universally applied and have applied to his people throughout all of biblical history. However, when we rightly interpret and we rightly apply the example of Abraham, we're going to begin to understand that all of his descendants, all those who are the true people of God, they are those who have been justified by faith in Christ alone. And I will say, just like he was. In fact, this is our main point for this morning. It's up here. The true children of Abraham are those who have been justified by faith in Christ alone. Again, the true children of Abraham are those who have been justified by faith in Christ alone. And my hope this morning is that we will not only see sort of this error in the Jewish thinking, particularly as it surrounds Abraham and how he was saved, but that we will begin to see that salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it has always been God's plan for his people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So with that said, I've got 3 points for you today. And the first two, they focus particularly on Abraham's faith. And then the last one, it points us to the true identity of his promised descendants. And so let's look at our first point for today. And it's that Abraham was justified by faith alone. Galatians 3, 5 and 6. Paul says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And so as we begin to look at this section, we need to understand that Paul, he is doing two very basic things here. And the first one is this. He's connecting the faith of the Galatians. We talked about this last week. He's connecting the faith of the Galatian believers with the faith or their belief of Abraham. That's why when you look at verse 6, those words, "just as," are written. Right? It's taking Abraham's faith and it's connecting it back to the Galatians' faith. That's the first thing. But then two, when talking about Abraham's faith, he's actually building his argument by directly quoting from the covenant that God made with him in Genesis 15. And look with me at this, book of Genesis. Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Here's what is written. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" And then verse 6, "And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness." And so what God is doing here is he's telling Abraham, who's Abram at this time, he's basically saying, look, Eleazar of Damascus, he's not going to be your heir, right? Because that's what Abram was asking. Is Eleazar, he's the only one. He's the only heir I got. He's not even really my son, right? And so God's basically saying, look, he's not going to be your heir, but you're going to have your very own son, and that's Isaac. And then from there, God, he brings him outside and he says, look, I want you to know, like, your offspring, they are going to be as numerous as the stars. And again, spoiler alert, like, those offspring that are as numerous as the stars, that ultimately applies to those who believe in Christ. But then after that, God says this to Abraham, we are told then that Abraham believed God, and that God, he counted it to him as righteousness. And the reason that Paul quotes this line from Genesis 15:6 is because he wants the Galatians to see that God's first and ultimate covenant with Abraham, that it was based on faith, right? It was a faith covenant, and it was not based on works. In fact, theologians, when looking at this covenant, they actually call it a covenant of grace, right? Because in response to Abraham's faith, God, he justifies Abraham by his grace. And then he counts him as righteous in his sight. And that's apart from any of his works. But again, why does Paul have to point this out to these Gentiles? I mean, remember, when we went through the book of Philippians, right, that's predominantly a Gentile church. And very little of Philippians. There's a few references to the Old Testament in Philippians, but very little of Philippians is really a direct reference to the Old Testament. And what we're going to see in Galatians here is that pretty much chapters 3 and chapters 4 are all about the Old Testament. And so why does he have to do that? Even though these Gentiles, for the most part, they probably have very little understanding about the Old Testament in the first place. And it's because, as I said at the beginning, these false teachers, these Judaizers, they are trying to paint a very different picture of Abraham and how he was justified before God. You see, in the first century, the Jews and with it the Judaizers, they obviously knew about God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. It's not that they would have been ignorant of that. But unfortunately, they didn't see the connection between Genesis 15 and some of the other covenants that God had made. And so instead of focusing then on Genesis 15, they would have focused on two other places in the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis 17 and Genesis 22. And so in Genesis 17, God, he gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision, right? And now I don't have all the time to tell you about circumcision. We don't need all the gory details, all of those things. But what you do need to know is this, that the Jews, they saw circumcision as a necessary ritual that set them apart as God's people and as something that put them in a right relationship with God. And so this means that in their minds, a person, like, you couldn't be saved, right, without circumcision. In fact, they would have appealed particularly to Genesis 17:14, which says this: any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So that's the first thing. And that's the first thing that we see. That's Genesis 17. That's what they would be thinking about and looking to. But then next, in Genesis 22, they would particularly point to Abraham's obedience. So if you know Genesis 22, this is when God told Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac. And so they would then look at that, and they would look at Abraham's obedience and say, well, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, and that actually is a paradigm for being made right with God. And they would point particularly to Genesis 22, 16 to 18, which says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sands that... and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And so for the Jew and the Judaizer, Abraham fully obeyed God. And therefore, because he obeyed, that's why he received God's promises. And so then they would apply this to mean that all of God's people must obey God, and particularly when the law came, through the law, in order to receive those same blessings. So then we can understand then why the Judaizers, why they are continually pushing this idea that circumcision, and in particular obedience to the law, must accompany faith in Christ in order to truly be God's people. But here's where they get it wrong. Here's where they misinterpret the scriptures. They were missing the fact that circumcision, that it was meant to be a sign. It was meant to be a sign of the justification that Abraham, and then by extension, the true Israelites had by faith. And that even Abraham's obedience in Genesis 22 was actually an overflow of that same justifying faith. And in fact, Paul, he makes this clear in Romans 4. And this is a big section of scripture, but I think hopefully you'll be able to get the main point of this. In Romans 4, 9 through 13, he says this: is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There's a lot there. I fully understand that you could spend forever just dissecting this passage, but I actually hope that Paul's point is clear. And it's this, that circumcision, again, it was meant to be a sign, and it was meant to be a pointer to the true justification by faith that God had given to Abraham and really to all believing Israelites. And Abraham's obedience to God, right, that's not the reason that God fulfilled his promises to him. Instead, God justified Abraham in his sight and fulfilled his promises to him because of his genuine faith, which then manifested itself in
obedience. And we need this. We need this continual reminder so that we do not make the same mistake as the Judaizers, and by extension, the Galatians. Because if God justifies Abraham by faith and not by works, then we need to realize that God's plan from the beginning of time was always to justify his people in the same way. And so, which means then that when we read particularly the Old Testament and including the law, like, we shouldn't be reading the Old Testament as if it's some sort of mere sort of guidebook for right living or how we're made right with God by our works. Instead, when we read the Old Testament and including the law, we need to read it realizing that it shows us God's holy character. It shows us his immense grace. And it shows us our need to put our full hope in him and his promises, which include the promise of a Savior. And that actually brings us then to our second point, which is that Abraham's faith was in Christ alone. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, if you were to ask me 10 years ago, is the Matrix, is it supposed to be a transgender allegory? I would have looked at you sideways and said, like, what in the world are you talking about? Like, why would you ask such a dumb question? Like, that never would have been anything in my mind, ever. But now, 10 years later, like, I can view this movie, and specifically that scene, that red, that blue pill, red pill scene, with a whole new lens of understanding, because the creators have finally made their intentions clear. And in a similar way, with the coming of Christ, God has given his people, and specifically the Jews, a greater revelation of himself that helps make the Old Testament, right? It helps make the Old Testament abundantly clear. And what Paul now believes is clear is the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ, like, that's not just a New Testament idea, right? But it's something that God has been pointing to from the beginning of time, and it's the very thing that he preached to Abraham. But before we get there, and particularly before we get to what Paul said about the gospel preached to Abraham, I want to give you this kind of understanding so you realize that when we read this, like, this sort of gospel in the Old Testament, right, and being preached to Abraham, like, this isn't just an invention of Paul. But in fact, this is what the whole New Testament and its writers and even Jesus himself are all saying. They're all saying the same thing. So look with me at the following verses. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And he, this is Jesus talking, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. Or then in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, Peter writes, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." And then, next slide in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, the author writes, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking the reward." So what we need to see here is that Jesus, he is making it clear, right? All of the scriptures. And again, when Jesus says all of the scriptures, he's talking about the whole Old Testament, right? All of the scriptures were about him. And then Peter, right? He's telling us that all of the prophets, right, themselves, they were pointing to the coming, to the suffering and to the subsequent glories of Christ. And then even the author of Hebrews, he's showing us that Moses, get this, Moses himself, he says, was looking to Christ. Or we could say it maybe that he was looking to the promise of Christ. And so then it should be no surprise then when Paul says in Galatians 3:8, it's up here on the screen, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And now I realize when you read that, right, it feels really hard to kind of see the gospel in that little Old Testament quote from Genesis 12:3. But when we put it in context, particularly of Genesis 12:1 through 3, I believe that the good news that one day will be fulfilled in Christ, that he's looking to, that becomes clear in this section. And so look at this with me. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so what God is doing here is he's making promises to Abraham, right? He promises that he is going to make Abraham a great nation. He promises that he's going to bless him, which, by the way, whenever that word bless appears from God, it's talking about unmerited favor given to Abraham. And he's promising that through Abraham, all the families of the earth, this is talking about all the families through all generations, that they will be blessed. But we need to understand that these are things that Abraham himself, like, he can't fulfill these things, right? Like, he can't make himself a great nation. He can't give himself the unmerited favor of God that leads to a great name. And he cannot, nor will he live long enough to bestow this unmerited favor of God on all the families of the earth. Like, he can't do it. And so right away, we can see that this is something that only God himself can fulfill. And the way that he's actually telling Abraham that he is going to fulfill it is not actually through him himself. Because in Genesis 12:3, when he says those words, in you, he's actually referring to his future offspring. And what we're going to see in future weeks, particularly in Galatians 3:15 to 19, is that future offspring that is talked about in Genesis 12:3 is actually Christ. And so when Paul says then in Galatians 3:6, when he says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, we need to realize that even though he didn't know all the details, right? Like, he didn't understand the gospel in the way that we understand it today, right? He didn't have all of the details. But even though he didn't have all the details, he was justified by God because he had heard the good news. And he was putting his faith in the offspring and the Messiah to come. Like, Abraham's faith was in Christ alone. In fact, Jesus makes this clear in John 8:56 when he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. So again, like I said at the beginning, you might be sitting there saying, okay, so what, right? You've taught us a lot. You've talked a lot about Abraham. I get it. Abraham, justified by faith, believed in Christ. Why does that matter? Why do we even need to care about this? Like, why should we spend time worrying about anything that God said to Abraham, right? Or whether he's justified by faith in Christ or not. Why does that matter? And it's because if God's people are the descendants of Abraham, then they will be saved and they will be justified in the exact same way that he was. I'm going to say that again. Because if God's people are the descendants of Abraham, then they will be saved and justified in the exact same way that he was. And this brings us to our last point, that we are Abraham's children by faith in Christ alone. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this is the main point, right? This is the main point that Paul, that he's been driving to in these verses, and it's really this same point that he's going to continue to hammer on, right? He's going to continue to hammer on in Galatians 3 all the way through Galatians 4. And he's doing it so that he can continue to correct this wrong interpretation that the Judaizers, that they have been trying to sell to the Galatians. And his main point is this, that if Abraham was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and this is important, if Abraham was justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, then his true descendants are not the physical Israelites, or really anybody then who tries to earn their salvation by works. Instead, his descendants are all those who, like Abraham, are looking to be made right with God by his grace alone, again through faith alone, in Christ alone. And again, in order to see this in Scripture, we can look back again to Romans 4, particularly in verses 11 to 12, and it's making this point. Let's look at it right here. So again, Paul writes, he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who, this is important, are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is good news. You should hear this morning. These words from Paul, these words in Romans, these words in Galatians, like we should hear this as good news today. Because it means that if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you are seeking to find your justification being made right with God in him and not in your works, then you are a child of Abraham. Right? You are a child of Abraham, and with it, you are a child of God. Because the gospel that saved and justified Abraham is the same gospel that saves and justifies us. So then realizing that, how does that help us? How does that help us in our faith today? Well, as I said before, it helps us to read the Old Testament differently. Again, no longer should we read it as a mere rule book to be followed. But instead, we should read it as a book that shows us God's character. It shows us his great and immense grace and love for his people. And like the Israelites, it shows us our continual need for a Savior. It shows us our need for Jesus. And that's what I said in the first point. But we should also read the Old Testament. And I will say many, but not all. This is important. We should read the Old Testament, and we should read many, but not all, of its promises as applying to us. I know there are people that view that differently. I know there are people who tend to separate Old Testament promises to Jews, New Testament promises to Christians. We shouldn't do that, right? There are some that apply specifically to what's physically happening in Israel, but many of them apply to all of God's people across time. Because we are God's chosen people along with believing Jews. Like we are Abraham's descendants, or we could say we are spiritual Israelites. And so again, that means that the Old Testament is not just about the Jews, right? In the New Testament, it's not just about us. But all of Scripture is about God and his true children. Like those who are children by faith in Christ alone. So that's the first thing, how we read the Old Testament. But then secondly, It helps us to see that faith alone in Christ alone, it has always been God's plan for redeeming his people. Which means that if the Old Testament saints were saved by faith alone, then we too need to be sure that we are putting our hope in Christ alone to save us and not our works. Because there is no other means of salvation. It's not like the Old Testament was works and the New Testament's faith. It has always been faith in Christ alone from the beginning of time. But then lastly, it gives us the confidence to know that God had each one of us, right? As Paul said, the Gentiles. God had each one of us in his mind and in his heart when he preached the good news to Abraham. Do you know that? We were in his mind and in his heart when he preached the good news to Abraham. He knew each one of us from the beginning of time, and he predestined us to be benefactors of that good news. As Paul said in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So church, be encouraged this morning. God, through Christ, he has made you a child of Abraham. Not because you deserved it, not because you earned it, not because you've kept some set of rituals or rules. Instead, like Abraham, he chose you. He preached the gospel to you. And he opened your mind and your heart so that you would have faith in Christ. And like Abraham, you would be counted as righteous, as right in his sight. Which means that you no longer have to try to save yourself, which you can't anyways. But instead, you can rejoice in God that you have the privilege. You have the privilege, by God's grace, to be a part of his covenant people, spiritual Israel, who have been saved by faith in Christ alone, from the beginning of time. Let's pray. Lord God, oh, how I love your word. How I love your promises. How I love that you are the same God yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. And how your promises to your people never change. You didn't start out with one plan and switch to another. You didn't start out with one idea and then say, oh, that didn't work, and then create another. Your plan has been the same from the beginning of time, to redeem a people for yourself. And to redeem them by faith and not by works. Lord, help us to see the beauty of that truth throughout all of Scripture. Help us to believe that truth. And yet help us, Lord, then to be a people who, in seeing that, will lean more into the reality that we are justified not by our own doing, but by your grace through the faith that you have imparted to us in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see that, help us to believe that, and help us to let go of anything within us that would try to make ourselves right in your sight. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.